Friends, once again, we come to our study in the book of Ecclesiastes. So if you would turn there with me. Perhaps while you're turning there, just to you know how things will unfold this morning. I had originally intended to complete chapter 11 this morning, but in my preparation and also realizing that we have the Lord's Supper this morning, we won't quite get to the end. Instead, this morning, we will be looking primarily at verses 7 and 8. Now, you'll notice, even as we read this passage, it's naturally divided into two sections, which reflects two groups of people that Solomon is addressing. So, you would see in verse 8, Solomon says that if a person lives many years... Who are those who live many years? Well, it's those who are often gray in the hair. Later on in verse 9, it says, "Rejoice, O young man." So again, you see that there are two groups of people here. Those who are older, mature believers in the congregation in verses 7 and 8. And then from verse 9, really all the way into chapter 12, Solomon there is addressing the younger audience in his congregation. And so rather than trying to tackle both of those groups this morning, we'll be focusing primarily on verses 7 and 8. I'll mention this next week, but even if you look at verse 10, where at the end of verse 10 it says, "For youth and the dawn of life are vanity." That word youth is the word in the Hebrew that literally means the black of hair. So in reference to young people, as opposed to the gray of hair, generally those who are older. So let's read together from verse 7 through to verse 10, although we'll only be looking at verses 7 and 8. Solomon writes and he says, "Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity." Amen. This is the word of God. From time to time, as a preacher, I sort of go through this existential crisis. Every year, I try to at least read a book on preaching to try and better myself and work on some of those areas in which I fail. Recently, I started reading a book by Joel Beakey on Reformed preaching, and one of the things that he mentions there is that one of the objections to expository preaching is that it tends to focus solely on the intellect. I'm sure as many of you know, as you go to conservative churches, we place a high pedigree, don't we, on doctrinal accuracy. We want to steer away from theological error, and so we want to make sure that our preaching is precise. But sometimes what that means is that we tend to place little emphasis on practical religion. We can focus on the mind, and we can focus on right truth, but we can very rarely address right living. How is this meant to affect us? How is this meant to shape us? And I can see that even from my own preparation, I guess over the years, I've been more and more focused on what does this text mean, as opposed to how is this text, in light of the cross of Jesus Christ, meant to transform people into his image. And we tend to forget, don't we, that the gospel, the Bible, should have a transforming effect in our lives. We shouldn't leave church thinking, well, I have an accurate understanding of the differences within church history on the different positions of the Trinity. Rather, we should be leaving church rejoicing in God for the nature of his character, and that should propel us to live godly and upright lives, shouldn't it? And I think that's part of the reason why the book of Ecclesiastes has been so challenging for us as we've studied it. In many instances, we feel more at home in the epistles, don't we? Because it's straightforward. This is the gospel. This is justification by faith. This is adoption. But when we get to the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is not so much concerned about right theology as he is about practical religion. Have you noticed that? Now, of course, what I don't mean is that he's unconcerned about theology. But what we've seen is that the character of God serves as the foundation upon which we build the rest of our lives. And he's really focusing, isn't he, upon the edifice, upon the building, not necessarily the foundation. And this is what one author says. He says that God intends for us not only a life of faith, but also a life of joy. You see, it's no use if we can defend the great doctrines of the faith if those doctrines leave a little impression upon our hearts in terms of how we're meant to live. As believers, we're meant to experience God, not just know the right things about him. And one of the things that we ought to know about God is that he intends for us to have a life of joy as we submit to him and live in this world. Now you might be thinking, that sounds a little bit like the prosperity gospel that we hear, right? Where people go to church and they say, we want you to be happy and we want you to be joyful. Well, it's true. And Solomon says numerous times in this passage, he says in verse 8, rejoice in the years that God has given you. In verse 9, rejoice in your youth. Yeah, later on in verse 10, he says, remove vexation, put away pain from your body. What is Solomon telling you to do? He is telling you, he's not just telling you, he's commanding you to be happy in God. That's his intention for us here. Joel Beakey, in this book that I was reading, he says this. He says, when we experience saving heart knowledge, then all of the truths of the Bible become real and vivid to us. God becomes the dominating presence in, over, and around our lives. So what Solomon is saying is not that we should have joy for the sake of joy, but we should have joy because of what God has done in redeeming us and because of how he has called us to live in this world. When we submit to the Word of God, we flourish as human beings, don't we? There is joy in obedience. And that is what Solomon is calling us to. In fact, he's saying here that we must celebrate God's good gifts to us. But more than that, we must take hold of the opportunities that God gives to us as well. And think about it like this. We celebrated Christmas a few months ago. And some of you, if you have loved someone, you spent a very long time saving up for the gift that you would like to buy them. Maybe you've spent for a few months, maybe you've been planning a surprise for the entire year, and here's this precious, special gift. And you're excited about this. You're excited to give this to the one that you love. Maybe it's your child, or maybe it's your spouse, and you think that if you give this to them, they'll be happy. And so you have the present neatly wrapped up under the Christmas tree, and Christmas morning comes. Maybe you're one of those families that open presents before you go to church, and so you all gather around the Christmas tree, and there's a sense of excitement because everyone's there, they're getting their presents, and your son or your daughter or your husband or your wife, they open up this present, and you expect their eyes to open up wide and an expression of joy to fill their face, and they kind of look at it and they kind of say, thanks. Well, that's hurtful, isn't it, to you? Especially as you've sacrificed and you've given so much love and attention to giving them this to them. Your gift is meant to be enjoyed. And that's what God calls us to do. God has given us gifts in creation, and he is calling us to enjoy these gifts rather than simply saying, well, thanks God for this. So how do we do that? How do we enjoy the good gifts that God has given to us? Well, firstly, we are to rejoice and remember. We are to rejoice and remember. This is our only point this morning, so it's going to be a fairly long point as we go through it. So remember that the preacher here is leading us on this path of experiential religion. God is not just meant to be known, but in knowing God, we are meant to experience the goodness of life. And so he affirms that. He says, I want to affirm the value and joy of life. And so he says, your life is, or light is sweet. And it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. In the Old Testament, this word light often refers to the goodness, the joy, and the blessings of life. So I want to show you this from two passages. The first passage is in Psalm 97. So if you turn with me to Psalm 97, and we will look at verse 11. So remember, I shared this with you some time ago, that when you read the Psalms, there's something that we call parallelism in the Psalm. And so usually the ideas in the first line are reflected in the second line. And see how this is mirrored there. So the psalmist says in Psalm 97 and verse 11, he says, light is sown for the righteous, and joy for the upright in heart. So do you see how in Psalm 97 verse 11, light and joy parallel each other? So what is Solomon saying, if we understand it like that? He is saying that, well, not just is light sweet, he's saying life, which is accompanied by joy. These things are sweet. Think about, again, in Isaiah, this time after the book of Ecclesiastes, in Isaiah chapter 60. In this instance, the prophet Isaiah is looking forward to a time when God will establish, as it were, this new world order. In fact, Isaiah 60 is the parallel for this would be Revelation 20, when John sees a new heaven and a new earth. But look at what he says here, and you can see the parallel language. Isaiah says, the sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon be your light. But the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. So what is Isaiah saying here? Isaiah is saying that there will come a time when there will be no more need for the physical sun, but God himself will be the light that brings joy and blessing into our lives. And so Solomon is saying to us that as you go through life, life is not merely something that you should tolerate and endure. Life is something that you should embrace with open arms, because this is God's gift for you. He says in verse 7, light is sweet. It's the same word that's used to describe the taste of honey in the Old Testament. Life is sweet, and it is pleasant. It's good for your eyes to see the sun. It's wonderful, we might say, to be alive. It's good. And as we experience the goodness of God in creation, we should enjoy that. We should take hold of these moments that God gives to us. One commentator says that this twofold description, that life is sweet and it is pleasant, implies that life is not only good in itself, but that it should be savored with enthusiasm. Now, I think there are two types of people in this world. There are some people who wake up in the morning, and when they get out of bed, they sing like those princesses in the Disney movies. Remember Snow White and the Seven Dwarves, I think it is. She wakes up, she sings, and all the animals come into the house and they help her clean up and all of that. And then there's me, that when you wake up in the morning, you know, it's like death being warmed up. But when we approach life, we should approach life not with a dreary weight over us, as though we can't wait to die. We should embrace life with joy and excitement. We should take hold of those precious moments that God gives to us. This is what I was thinking this past week. I just wrote this, that when we understand that life itself is a gift from God, to be lived in submission to His loving reign and in accordance with His word, it is accompanied by divine joy and blessing, even amid suffering and pain. But what is the silver lining that comes to us in the midst of our darkness and the suffering that we experience? Is it not the fact that God in His kindness has allowed us to be alive and to enjoy another day under His sovereign care? Do we appreciate that God loves us and in His love for us, He still has a plan and a purpose for us? And that as we live according to that and as we pursue God, He gives us joy and blessing? Or are we wanting something outside of God that we think will give us greater joy than what God Himself can? Do we think that by pursuing our careers, or by pursuing our relationships, or by pursuing money, or sex, or alcohol, and all these sorts of things, that will give us joy? Or are our hearts being conformed to realize that as I submit to God, and as I live in submission to Him, that He will bless me? See, friends, joy is not meant to be something that we experience as something light or transient. In fact, Solomon will go on to say that joy should accompany us throughout our lives. Do you see what he says in verse 8? He says, "So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in those moments that God gives him. Let him rejoice in his successes. Let him rejoice in the birth of his children." No, he says, let him rejoice in them all. And this is the climax, isn't it, of the preacher's exhortation to us. He says, well, as you take hold of the blessing and goodness of God that will give you joy, you should embrace these moments in every moment. Remember, we said in chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, it could be in chapter 4, where God says that God has made everything beautiful in its time. Well, every moment that God gives us is beautiful. There's not anything outside of His sovereign control. Even as we think about those tumultuous moments that we experience, what is God doing in those moments? Is He not taking our faith and refining it so that we might be purged from sin and that we might come out on the other side of this trial being more refined like Jesus? That's why James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds." Why? Because even though you might not see it, God is at work in you in that very moment. Now this word, rejoice here, this is a command. Solomon isn't just suggesting this to us. He's saying, you're commanded to rejoice in the goodness of God. We might say that this is a call to enjoyment. Just like we have a call to worship in our Sunday morning service, Solomon here is giving a call to enjoyment to these people. That you should be grateful for each day that God has given you and take hold of every opportunity that God provides. They might not be pleasant experiences. They might be intermingled with pain and anguish. But God is still at work. And you are to look to Him to sustain you through this. One author writes that life is sweet and pleasant, and it is man's duty to enjoy it. And God has ordained for him to do so, whether his days on earth may be many or few. But if God were to bless you with a long life, if God were to bless you with many years, He is calling you to rejoice in all of them. For most Christians today, and I've heard sentiments, and I'll share some of them with you in a moment, but For many Christians today, I think they tend to treat old age as they do career. They say, well, simply, you know, when we reach the age of 65, then we're done. I'm done working, I'm done serving in the church, I'm going to retire, and I'm going to give up my time to what I want to do. One of the things that Solomon would say to us here is that God gives you the gift of time so that you might use your time as a blessing to others. Yeah, I've heard people say, and not at this church, thankfully, but I've heard people at other churches say, well, you know what, my time to serve is over. It's time for the younger people to serve. But I just thought, and this is something that convicted me as I was thinking about it this past week. You know, often, and I think part of the reason why they say that is because the stereotype of churches, isn't it? Well, you know, someone might say, well, we've got an older church. What does that mean? Does it mean, well, simply because you have an older church that, what, you can't do anything? But I just thought to myself this past week that one of the greatest things that we have in our ages of retirement is time. That we can invest in younger people, younger believers, so that they can be nurtured as disciples to be more and more like Jesus. You know, I thought about it and I just thought that older believers within the context of the church should have the most thriving and liveliest ministries. Why? Because they have a wealth of wisdom that they've gained over the years, and two, they can take that wisdom and implant it into younger believers. In the book of Proverbs, this is what I was trying to find earlier on my phone, in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 16, verse 31, this is what we read, that gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. So what is Solomon saying here? It's almost as though he's saying, as you live a life in conformity to the Word of God, as you are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, your experience in life, your righteous living becomes a symbol of glory for you. Proverbs 20, verse 29 says this, the glory of a young man, or the glory of young men, is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair. If you're someone who's older in this congregation, do you know that your wealth is not to be defined in how much you have in your retirement annuity, but you have a wealth of wisdom that you can invest in young people within this very congregation? When the Apostle Paul writes to Titus, he says to Titus that older women are to teach what is good, and so train young women to love their husbands and their children. There should be, within the church of God, this ethos where those who are mature saints, who have walked with the Lord for many years, take under their wing those who are younger, that would help them to walk with the Lord as well. Your years of retirement, did you know, can be your most productive years in the kingdom of God? Are you rejoicing in that? Many of us are probably thinking, if you're close to retirement age, or maybe as you see the years creeping up upon you, you're probably thinking to yourself, I can't wait to get this burden off my shoulder. I can't wait to stop getting out of bed early in the morning and driving to work in the traffic. I can't wait for that to come to an end. But are you saying to yourself equally, I can't wait to disciple that young girl in church? I can't wait to come alongside that young man who's been struggling with this aspect in his life that he shared. I can't wait to do that because God's now given me the time to do so. And I can invest myself in the people of God and walk a road with them. Is that something which is joyful for you? you know, again, as I was thinking about it this past week, when I became a Christian, one of the things which I really yearned for and I have over the years benefited from is older men helping me work through what it is to be a Christian at various stages of my life. Even before I was thinking about going into ministry, I would meet with my pastor every Friday afternoon. So when I was still working in industry, I would think I would finish work at about 2:30 or 2:00. I would go home, I would shower, and I would meet with him. And we'd read the Bible and we would pray together. Many of you know this, that when I was called to Wychwood, I was still staying in Springs, and so I traveled through every day. So what you may not know is that every Thursday afternoon, I would meet with Roger, and we would read the Bible and we would pray. Many of you know Peter Sammons. With him being here, we were able to develop a close relationship, and I was able to lean on him for wisdom and ask him to speak into my life, to call out sin, to hold me accountable. That's something which shouldn't be strange within the church of God. Each one of us should be discipled, and each one of us should be discipling. You know, as I was thinking about how other people poured themselves into my life, I hope that one day I'll be able to do that for others as well. Maybe one day when I'm retired and I have time on my hands, would I have the opportunity to invest in people like others did in me? The question is, I suppose then, are you doing that now that you have the time, if you're an older member here? Are you embracing the years that God has given you? Are you rejoicing in them? Are you utilizing the opportunities that God has given to you? My yearning for older mentors is not something which I think I experienced. It's something which Bronwyn yearned for when she was a younger girl. It's something which young girls in our congregation yearn for. Something which the young men yearn for. And if you go to ladies' meetings, if you attend men's meetings, you can see the need. Are you someone who's excited to meet that need? Now, what he is not saying, when he says in verse 8, so if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them more. What he is not saying is that we should give ourselves over to unrestrained hedonism. Solomon's not saying, well, go out there and do whatever you want to do and complete your bucket list in between your retirement and your memorial service. He's not saying that. But what he is saying is that we should live life in light of the fact that we will one day die. He says, well, if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. Well, if light refers to life, darkness refers to death. He says, well, you may be looking back on your life now, and you may be thinking, I'm tired. I've done this for a very, very, very long time. I'm tired. You know what? You may be able to number your years, but you may not, or you will never be able to number eternity. When you die, you die, and there's no coming back. And you need to be mindful of that. You need to be mindful of the fact that once your time on earth is complete, you will not be able to turn back the hands of time and do the things that you always wanted to do. For many people, many Christians, they often say, once I get to this stage in my life, then I can do that. How many of you have said that? You know, once I retire, then I will. Once I reach this position in my career, then I will. Once I get to this point in my life, then I will. Solomon says, you can't live life in that way. Because one day you'll say, once I have a tombstone, then I will. Now, you can't turn back the hands of time. We have a limited period of time here on earth. That's why the psalmist says, doesn't he, Lord, teach me to number my days that I may gain a heart of wisdom. If I know how much time the Lord has given to me, then I will be propelled to make the most of my time. Not for my own enjoyment, but for kingdom purposes. Remember that. He goes on to say, all that comes is vanity. Our life here on earth is fleeting. It's but a vapor. Like the mist that comes up in the morning. It's gone. Friends, one day we're going to wake up and our children will no longer be in the house. There will be an eerie silence that fills our homes. Our carpets will be free of crumbs. Our walls will no longer bear the prints of muddy hands. And our kitchen drawers will once again have some degree of order to them. But our quiet homes, clean carpets, and orderly drawers really what give us joy. Solomon reminds us about the sobering reality that life is fleeting, so that we would be propelled to take hold of the opportunities that God gives us. Again, this should stir our hearts to make the best of the moments that God gives us in everyday life. We must be cheerful. We cannot enjoy life through retrospect, can we? I've experienced this. Maybe you have. You're sitting down with a group of friends and they'll say, you know, how many of you remember Biker Mice from Mars, or Sharky and George, all those old cartoons that we used to watch. You can't live life like that, can you? You can't sit down in isolation one day and say to yourself, look at all the good I had experienced. No. You need to sit down in the moments that God gives you and be thankful for the opportunities you have. So what does that look like? It means that we have to take in the expression of love as our daughters walk to us and hand us a colorful scribble on a scrap piece of paper because they love you. Well, we must take in that moment because like that, it's gone. We must take in those moments with our sons as we wrestle with them on the carpet and they're laughing and they're giggling and they're telling daddy to stop, but then 2 minutes later they want to do the same thing. We need to live in those moments. We need to take in the book that we've read with our children 1,000 times before while they're sitting on our laps. We need to take in those moments where we hear the testimony of a young believer who has come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can celebrate God's grace to them. We must be thankful when we see those believers who have been struggling with sin overcome sin. And they're able to share with the congregation with openness and freedom that by the grace of God they've overcome these things. And you know what? Here's that older man and that older woman that walked the road with me. And they supported me and they prayed for me and they helped me to get to this point. We must take in the sounds of creation, whether it's the sound of waves breaking against the rock or the chirps of birds as they fly across the sky or the crackle of wood in a fire. We must take in the colors of sunsets and sunrises, of flowers and meadows. We must take in the thrill of holding your spouse's hand and celebrating their achievements. Because when you die, you will never be able to do that again. Someone, I can't remember who did this, I think I saw it on a status. Someone shared a picture of teenagers in an art museum and every single one of them was on their phone. But we forget that there's life to live. And life is a gift from God. And are we taking hold of that? And are you praising God for all that He has done? As Solomon says here, rejoice in this. Rejoice in the many years that God has given you. Do you take hold of the opportunities that God gives you to praise Him? Are you praising for everything that you have? Are you praising Him for the opportunities that He has given you? Friends, let me also say this. The transient nature of life causes us to look for a joy that can truly satisfy. Every moment that we have here on earth will pass in the blink of an eye. That smile that your son or your daughter gave you, in a moment it's gone. The joy that you felt with that, it's gone. You may try to recreate it in the future, but it will never be the same. We need a joy that's eternal, don't we? We need a joy that transcends the finite and broken nature of creation. Where does that joy come from? Where it comes from the Lord, doesn't it? Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And do you rejoice and celebrate the fact that you are precious in the sight of God? That He would give you these moments, that He would save you, that the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be shed on the cross so that you would be set free from sin and that you can enjoy God forever. These momentary joys that we experience here on earth are meant to point us forward to God Himself, who is the giver of every good and perfect gift. See, friends, the only way that we can live life in this way, a life of joy, a life of self-sacrifice, a life where we are investing in the lives of men and women, boys and girls around us, is if we ultimately find our joy in the Lord. Because it will be our desire to please Him and worship Him. And that comes through the grace of our Lord Jesus. Now we can pray that God would give us these opportunities. We must pray that God would make us into those people that younger Christians look up to. And pray that God would give us opportunities to speak into their lives. Because the glory of those who are older in the congregation, of the years that God has blessed them with. And we'll speak about young people next week. And the Lord would be very direct with you. But do we take hold of those opportunities God gives to us? Are we thankful for them? Are we nurturing our own gifts that God would use us powerfully? Well, friends, in the time that we have, let's for a moment, just where you are, quietly reflect on these things. And then I'll pray as we sing together in a moment. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love that is displayed to us in the gift of creation. Thank You for precious memories that we can make with our families. But Lord, we also want to thank You for the gift of new creation and for the memories that we can make with our families in Christ. And Lord, even as we are seated here this morning, many of us can think about those older faithful Christians who at one time came alongside us, shared the gospel with us, those who were faithful with us, and how, Lord, You use them in mighty ways in our lives. Lord, we pray that You would help us to be those same people in the lives of others. Help us, Lord, not to think that our time belongs to ourselves, but help us, Lord, to redeem the time. Help us to use those gifts that You have given to us to invest in those around us. And that even as You would be pleased to bless us with many years. We pray that those years would be years of rejoicing, years of gladness, years of gospel productivity. Lord, we pray that our lives here on earth would not simply fade into non-existence. That our memories would fade from the pages of history as though they were inconsequential. We know, Lord, that only what's done for Christ will last. This life that we have will soon be past. Lord, help us to have gospel and eternal perspectives ever before our eyes. Grant us mercy, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.